Is that all right now? Is that better?
Okay.
I was thinking of that vision that John had in Revelation there, where he was saw his fellow servant speaking to him and coming out. John bowed at his feet there and said, he just fell at his face, and he said, "Fear not, I am your fellow servant." And that's the way I want to be here tonight before you all, is that as a fellow servant, I want us all to either have a goal or have experienced that blessed and holy part of that first resurrection, where Jesus Christ has come into our life and the second death will not overtake us, that we're part of the marriage of the Lamb. It says in Revelation verse 20, or in 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On the second death, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ." My burden tonight is that as we look at our lives, especially as men and women, as married people and families, that we can be the priests of the Lord God and of Jesus Christ. And it says, "We shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's a blessing that comes with that if we follow. If we follow God and have a desire to do what he wants us to do, that we can overcome and inherit all things. This is a journey that we've been on for many years now. As time goes on and we get older, some of you can identify with that. There's some older in here than I am. But I used to think that I was always the youngest one on the block, or maybe the most inexperienced one. And experience comes with age. It's not that I'm here with all the answers. My desire is to speak as a fellow servant of the oracles of God, of what God has done in our life, and take this word and lift it up, and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So may you continue to pray that as we go into these next few days here with these thoughts on the home, the godly home, and setting a vision for that, that the Lord will speak to us and convict us, direct us. It's a very serious thing that God has given to us, and there's many of you young men and women and maybe young adults that are not married. And the message here at the heart, at the core, is also for you. God wants something out of you. He wants something out of me in my life. And I have here setting a vision with the Lord in my thoughts as an overriding subject of the godly home. And and if you catch that, I don't think I'll write that up there, but setting a vision with the Lord, and you don't have to be a visionary to do this, but have a desire to serve God. And I used to, one of the things that we have changed our concept on a little bit, that I would like to instill in our minds as we get started here, is I used to think I wanted to do what God wants, and after being born again, well, maybe just a little bit of history first on us, or maybe our lives. We have we've been married for long enough that I don't even know if I remember, 39 years. I didn't contemplate that one. It took me a little bit to catch that one. But we've been married 39 years. And when we got married, my wife and I were not born again. And many of you in this community probably have some similar experiences and testimonies. And so I appreciate What my generation and what my dad and the heritage that I come from has done for me, but in many ways there was a lack of simply knowing what it took to serve God. And as I desired to serve God or do something for God, it eventually over the years dawned on me that God wants to do it with me. And as we set a vision for our homes, I'm going to say, let's do it with the Lord. And I'll explain that here. You know, life has two roads, and we choose the path. And as I read there in Revelation, if we really want to be on the path with God, we first need to know God. And to know God, we have to have the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And that's going to be the central theme of glorifying the Lord Jesus and being fruitful for Him. And the Lord wants us to do that together. God does want us to do our part, and He wants to do His part. Let's go on here a little bit. Thank you very much. So I want to instill in us the importance and desire that God wants to work with us. And the choice you make and the choice I make, one statement that I have learned that I believe is a good, true statement, in that life is full of choices and choices have consequences. And I used to hear this, that was always in the negative in my mind. Choices have consequences, such as if you choose wrong, you're going to do wrong. But if you choose right, you're going to do right. And I want us to know that. It goes both ways. And choices are very important in this. And so as you put your effort into seeking a vision, let's renew the vision we have for our families. And if you have not actually come to the point where, if you are young and you do not have a vision or have not talked this over with your partner and have discussed this, I highly encourage you to do that. If we have learned very clearly in our life that if we settle for the choice of doing nothing, we get nothing. We actually get worse than nothing. It defaults. There are pressures. The world is out there. There are all kinds of things. Satan is out there to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will steal by default. We get more. We will get what we don't want. Just recently, I heard again that many fathers, and I've experienced this myself, have lost much in their families because of doing nothing, poor communication, or not setting a goal. So set a goal and a vision to build your house with the Lord. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for that middle road. Don't settle for lukewarmness. This is a call for all of you who want to enter into the land of Canaan. I have this picture in my mind, as I got this some years ago. I used to, we sing songs, and they're okay, that, you know, we cross the Jordan and we enter into rest, such as in reference to heaven. In my mind, I started staging it this way, that as the children of Israel came out of bondage, out of Egypt, so I came out of that bondage, out of my old life. And as I went through some wilderness experience, God took our marriage, our family, and we eventually crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And that was a very precious time. I didn't realize what was happening until we looked back. But when we entered the land of Canaan was when we actually found a church that we and a community of believers that we could work together with, walk together with, fellowship together with, that primarily had Christ as their head. And that's a very precious thing. That's what I call living in the land of Canaan. And I hope to go on someday to my eternal home. And I trust that you have that same hope if we're faithful to a blessed end. So it does make a difference on what our vision is. I'm going to read in Psalms 1 as I had in mind here to start with a few things of conquering the battle of life with God and to serve Him with sincerity and truth. In Psalms 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." Now, I read a lot of Psalms as I, back in the years of when we first came to the Lord, and there I wanted to explain again, maybe a little more background. I'll insert that now. As we had a desire to serve God when we got married, and we had a very rough or kind of a, you might say a very bad start to our marriage and our life as married. And we were married, I don't know, I think probably, if I remember right, I'm just sharing some of my testimony here. I'd say probably about 10 years before I was born again, and or before we were both born again. And praise be to God, it's a wonderful story for all of us, I'm sure, and for us, we really always marvel at how God, in our seeking the Lord, it was a journey of several years. We finally found peace with God together after being married for about 10 years. And I'm not saying this, that wasn't the end of all struggles, but that was the beginning of having that total peace with God and our marriage starting to get turned around. Recently, well, I'll just leave that. I better not get off on too many bunny trails here. Then we, after being married for 10 years, there was a lot of things left undone with no vision. And needless to say, our life as a family was very rocky. And I'm bringing that out to say that we're here, I'm not here with all the answers, but I'm here speaking through the grace of God that there are answers. And there is, we have won some victories. And God has been very grateful to us. And it is totally amazing to my wife and I that our family is where it is. And I used to talk to older men that were godly in my community, and I'd ask them, "What did you do to, or what are you doing, and what do you do to set a vision or to instill that your children will follow you and you can pass on the faith?" And all I honestly, all I ever heard was, "It's only by the grace of God." And this will be very ironic. I have the same thing to say, but I will say a little more. It really is only by the grace of God. But I would love to share with you all some things that that God has actually done. And because it's also some things we need to do on our part. And I can I could say, as I told Brother Steve, I was very reluctant to do this because I find myself very, very much less than ideal in looking back over life. And with that, I'm only saying that I could say a whole lot more about what you shouldn't do than what you should do. But there are a few, I want to give some very basic principles that we learned. So as we go along here, I'm just setting the stage that it's not just what you know. It's not just what you can learn from others. But if you really put your heart into it, and you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength, and you set a vision with your partner that you will commit and surrender your life to the Lord Jesus and whatever He has and wherever He wants to take you, you have set some solid ground. It has to do with one of my first and basic principles in building the house of the Lord, and I'm skipping over a few things here, maybe for the sake of time. I want you to picture building a house with the Lord, but also want to come back. My thoughts have been centered around a lot about this garden for God. If you would, with me, picture your family as God wanting to make it a beautiful garden that will be very fruitful and multiply, as He said in Genesis, be fruitful and multiply. And the Garden of Eden there in Genesis, of course, where man sinned and they were driven out. I believe that God really wants, with the corruptness that's around the earth and even the pressure from the evil one, He wants the children of God, the families of God. He has a deep, deep desire to see that godly seed being planted in fertile soil. And it is possible that God will help you do that. He wants to help dress in Genesis 1:28, where it says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over, as He says there, over the fish, over the fowl and the beasts. But He wants us to dress and keep it. And it can be fruitful and beautiful to His pleasure and His glory if we do our part. God is the master gardener. I want to caution us. I do put in this caution that, again, the Lord must be in it. We can set a lot of high goals and high visions and standards. So you have one extreme on one side and you set your ideals way up high. And you have this other extreme that I talked about that you do nothing. You basically don't set any. And I actually have come to learn that there's a lot of value in letting the Lord temper us and moderate us. And I'm not talking about a middle road of right and wrong. I'm going to be talking about this concept fairly frequently, probably over the course of these several messages. And that is that when we have our ideals and our ideology in our minds is way up here, you are bound to be disappointed. And some of that disappointment comes from other people interfering, it comes from the world interfering, but part of that will come simply from my pride and your pride, setting an ideal so high that you will resist to fail. And failing in that case doesn't mean so much that God has dropped you and you have lost your place with God, but it means that your ideals no longer look the way they want that you wanted them to. So I want us to be careful that we don't, as it says in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2, I'm going to look this one up. This is a verse that I have kept in the back of my mind a lot. I'm not a real good student at quoting a lot of verses, and I'll put in one strong admonition for families. Teach your children and in your school to learn memory verses. I didn't do that when I was young. And the younger you are, the better that is. But here's a verse. In building families and building the church, that I'm cautioning on the side of having your goals set too high, is that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's the concept that I would like to pass on there. In building this house for the Lord and for the glory of God, let's look at some overriding values that God has that I believe are kind of, there's principles in the Bible and they're all interdependent. That means that every truth is dependent on another truth, but there are some leading truths. And as I point out a few things here and we go through tonight, I'm wanting to point out a general outline of some of those leading truths. And one is, as we talk to our children, we did some, in order to prepare for this, there was still some homework for us to do. And I'm saying that because we don't have all the answers, and we don't have everything down pat. And our children know that. And your children will know when you don't. And so, in asking our children some questions, we learned a lot just recently. That was very good for us. And I asked some of them, in spite of all the things that you struggled with and that were wrong, and I'm not trying to paint a picture that everything was wrong, but there were a lot of things that we learned the hard way along the way. And one of those things that they mentioned was, and this is only to the praise of God, somehow God had captured in my heart, when I got born again, or when we got born again, he captured it in both of our hearts. I can clearly say this, that my wife and I were one on a few points that were very critical, and that was that we are going to follow the Lord no matter what. And that has to do with the fear of God. Our children growing up got to know that when the final say came, we were at least going to try to do what God said. Now, I'm not saying we did it right every time. That's why I said we were going to try to do what God said. And I think the fear of God is an overriding principle that needs to be in our homes. And I'll go into that a little bit more in detail after a bit here. And another one is the love of God. A relationship with God, and this is a hard one because our attitudes and our spirits and how we relate to each other in our homes is very much tested. And our children see when we're not doing things right. And sometimes they wonder, well, does Daddy really love God? How does he love God if he doesn't do so well loving Mom? Or Mommy? Or how does Mom really love God? How does this look to children when maybe Mom doesn't do such a good job at loving Daddy? Those are real things. And the love of God is a very important part, integral part of having that personal relationship and experiencing the true, deep love that God shed abroad upon us when he loved us first and brought us salvation through his mercy. And in turn, yet, we as a family, our family knew that it was a high standard of ours to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And so I'm tying in the fear of God and the love of God into two parts there. And with that, I had a desire to explain how the love of God and passing that on to our children. And I got this picture of Psalms there where it says, and I'm going to turn to Psalms 127 before, right, and you can as well if you want. I had meant to say this while ago, and I think it came through in the concept that don't try to build the house yourself, but it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And I'm going to insert something quickly here. If you're building, if you picture yourself, men, most men are somewhat construction-minded as carpenters, things, you're building a home, a temple for the Lord, like David. David desired deeply to have a house or a place the Lord can abide. And the Lord can abide in our families. He can abide there. And we want to build that house. But it's vain if we don't let him help us. And it says, except the Lord keep the city. That means unless he's there helping us, unless we allow, he's always there, unless we allow him to direct us. The keeping here means keeping watch on that. I might explain that a little bit later. I want to go on here. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. One of the most important things that God wants as we are to be fruitful and multiply is the fruit of the womb, the godly seed, as it says in Malachi, I believe it is. That God has a desire that the seed he gives you and I, that's our children, that becomes a fruit to him. And it's his reward. God enjoys that fruit. And he makes a likeness here in verse 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. There's a lot said in there. I'm going to not go too deeply into that right now because I want to come back and explain this as arrows. And as these arrows, as a mighty hunter, it's relating to, now we don't, yeah, there is a lot of maybe you that might be hunters. Not everyone here is, but as you put this arrow in the bow, I want us to know that the vision that I was talking about, it has a target. It has a destiny. And there really are two destinies. One is heaven, and one is hell. And we want to hit the right one. And in order to do that, I want to let a brother that did a very unique and wonderful job at explaining the love of God, or how to love the Lord our God, and had an example of the arrow. I wanted him to share this. I didn't really want to. I thought about borrowing his message, but I thought he could do a much better job than I can. So at this time, I'm going to ask Brother Jeremy Lindsay to come up and share a concept and some things that I think will help us hit the target with our families.
Greetings this evening. a blessing to be here. One of the concepts that was been in my heart for a while is the scripture in Matthew 22. I believe it's Matthew 22, verse 23. When we think of loving God, how do we understand that? All right, this is going to be verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now there's another passage where the Lord adds a fourth part of it. It says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And a question that I began asking some time ago is, why does the Lord list those four things? Are they distinctly separate? Can you have one without the other? What happens if you love the Lord with your heart and not your strength? Are we loving the Lord with our heart if our strength's not in it? Or if we're loving the Lord with our soul, but our mind is in engaging other worldly philosophies, where's my soul? Where does that put me in the truth of it? Am I loving God at all if it's not with all of me? So in considering this picture, I was thinking about an arrow. Now there's four qualities. There's more that can be gone into, but there's basically four qualities about an arrow in archery that describe how each of these things relate to each other. So the one is the heart. He lists the heart first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And I pictured the heart to be like the tip, the point of the arrow. It's the leading part of us. It's out of the abundance of the heart come all kinds of adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, drunkenness, and everything like that. It's the sin that is in the heart first before it ever comes out in action. In Proverbs, the scripture says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what we are in the heart is really who we are. How we're thinking in the heart is really what we are. It's not what we want to present. It's not necessarily what we present ourselves to be. It's not what we want other people to think about us. But as we're thinking in our heart, that's the real me, what I really am. Another passage where in Proverbs where it says, the heart of man deviseth his way, but the steps are ordered by the Lord. So in archery, it is that heart that is that first thing. It leads out. It's what hits the target or misses the target. Everything matters by where that point hits. If you hit a deer, some of you I think believe hunt deer with archery. How many of you have killed a deer with fletchings? Anybody? No hands. How about the knock? Any, or maybe do you hit a deer with a shaft? No, it's that heart. It's that point. It's what leads out. It's what that arrow is all about, is getting that point to its target. When I consider loving God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, it puts it in better perspective in relating to children and discipling. I like to think of it more in the primitive type of arrows. We got to spend some time in Oklahoma building some primitive bows. We built it by hand. And so when you take an arrow, this is a machined arrow. Everything is perfect. It's all glossy. It's just almost as straight as you can get it. It's just all right there. But there's some imperfections in here that you don't see because it's all covered up with a nice shiny exterior. The tip here, it's all perfectly round. But I have a couple arrowheads here. I'm not sure how you can see this. These are stone arrowheads. They're imperfect. These were not actually designed to be shot because of some of the imperfections in them. I could describe the relationship with the children in terms of a nicely machined process. But there is no machine that will just fabricate disciples. There is no machine that I can put in my family that will just get my children and just get them out just straight and true and everything. There's no structure that will build a church that everybody just looks just right and everybody functions right and is perfect. The discipleship is hands-on. So when you take a piece of stone, you have to know the right angle of what to strike it and how to break it off. And when you do what's called napping, you get this edge and a little piece of antler, and you press real hard at the air and just break little bits off. It's little bit by little bit. When we're working with our children, we have to be hands-on. We have to engage with them on a heart level. We engage with them. We talk to them. We lead them every step along the way. And it has to be balanced. You know, on the arrow, you don't want the edge just going one direction. You've got to rightly divide the word of truth. You need a balance. It needs to be straight. It needs to be in line with this arrow so that it doesn't cause the arrow to go in one way or the other. The soul, I would picture it to be more like the shaft of the arrow. It must be straight, not curved. Now, children have, you've heard people say that children have a bent towards one thing or another. It means they just have a natural inclination, right? Well, we all have a natural inclination and a bent towards sin. But that won't fly and hit the target. It won't work. We need to be straight. Sin is missing the mark. And if we allow worldly philosophies or wrong ideas just or sin in our life to bend us one way or another, we're not going to hit the mark. Our soul in the Greek, in that word, where thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, that means the psyche. It's referring to our appetites and desires. If our appetites and desires curve out of line with the way God wants us to go, it's going to take the whole arrow out of the way from where it's intended. The mind, I would picture similar to the grain. Now, you can't see the grain in this arrow. It's all nicely coated with some pretty paint. You can kind of see it in this one. Sometimes when many of you work with wood, and we see the grain of a board, many times the board is cut, and the grain is going diagonal from where the board is actually cut. In the nice machining fabrication of these things, they just cut through strips of wood, and they put it in a machine, and the zips it all nice and pretty and straight and round. But that grain is going like this. If we are to have a sound mind, if we are to instill in our children a sound mind, we need to have integrity. We need to have a continuity of the grain from one end to the other. It needs to be straight. It needs, when the stress of that bow launches that arrow, it needs to push straight all the way through. Now, real quickly, where does getting a straight arrow with a grain running straight, where does that begin? Where does that actually start? Can you bring that up? I dug this out of a wooded area this morning. The straightness of an arrow begins in the forest with proper management. Here, I dug it out of some other plants that were about this high. You see some imperfections here where there was some damage to one of this little stip, the very leading top of the sapling, that's what grows the top of the tree. If that's damaged, then these other leaves begin to become the top of that tree. And you can see where that happened a couple times. Maybe an animal stepped on it, maybe it was grazed or something whacked it, and it caused this unnatural curve. But then after a while, it took off and it was going straight. Getting a straight arrow begins with proper management in the ground, in the soil. And for something to consider, this would be like a culture. When you have plants growing all around and they're all growing straight and they all have sunlight, you have a culture that is growing together and it produces them all to become more straight. I could plant this out in the field, and if it survives, it's not going to be necessarily straight. It'll have branches all over the place to go this way and that way. It will produce a lot of firewood. It would be very hard to get a really straight arrow out of that wood. But if this is growing together, they're all growing straight, protected from the wind, protected from too much sun, then you can take this when it's about this size, and you can harvest it and straighten it over with some heat. You can straighten it out, and it will be solid. Every bit of the grain will be continuous from one end to the other. Here's an example. I was looking really carefully, and I believe which way the grain is going. I wanted to give you an example of what happens under loads. Now, most of the load is not going to be this way. Can you see where it broke? Where's the grain? That grain is not going straight through. When we get in the trials of life, the stresses, the persecutions, the heat, when that arrow is launched in the bow, there's an enormous amount of pressure pressing on that end. And when you're firing a bow, if the Israelites are in battle, when they're firing this, that arrow is under a lot of stress. When we're in our life and we endure those stresses, those persecutions, do we have integrity that's all the way through? The last is the fletchings on here. The fletchings serve in one purpose. It's to keep all of that energy, all that force, all the mind and the thoughts, all of my emotions, all of my will, all of my decisions, right in line behind the heart and the direction that God wants to send me. And when we're leading our children, we need to be very careful in forming that, in crafting it, in laboring it together. If it doesn't have fleshings, what's going to happen when that arrow's launched? It'll tumble. You don't know which way it's going to go. It might tumble like this, it might go like this. I don't know if you've ever seen an arrow launched without fleshings, but it's not going to hit hardly anything that you want it to. It'll go anywhere. And if we don't instill in our children, if we don't have in our own life that resistance to bring our thoughts, our mind, our emotions, everything back in line with the straight line direction that God wants us to go, or God wants our children to go, there's no possible way it'll hit the mark. I won't take any more time, but Lord bless each one of you, and look forward to hearing the rest of the messages.
Thank you, brother, for sharing that. I just thought that was there's some really inspiring thoughts. I hope the Lord will take those thoughts that were shared there, and you can put those to into your own action of taking care of those arrows, the children of your youth. I really appreciate, you know, the focus on having the heart right, the focus on the strength and the power of the shaft being not curved, not bent, straight with the Word of God. The focus of the fletchings, having some temperance, some discipline, some godly order in place to keep that arrow going straight. We all have sometimes a lot of energy and a lot of youthful zeal, and that needs to be captured and put under the strength of Christ and be under the discipline of godliness. So just some things there that I feel could be very valuable to us in loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind as the over kind of riding concept there. Now there's let's go on and lay a foundation, more foundational things. So I had mentioned the fear of God, and I had mentioned the love of God. That's two things. The third thing that I was thinking of was, and I want to separate this a little bit more in the next several sessions on how we can actually apply these things. But there needs to be something within us, in our homes, that is a deep faith and trust. And the difference between the fear of God, just briefly, and this is all kind of under, I talked to my wife about this and we discussed this some, and you know, in a sense it's kind of all the same thing. It's being walking in godliness. But yet life has a way of sorting some things out that fall into different areas, or at least they did for us. And I'm placing the faith and trust and simply believing God at His Word in a little bit different place than the fear of God, yet it's interdependent. And what I mean by that is take a look at, you can be on the bold side and say yes. And here's one of the mottos that we have hanging in our house, and it should be there. And you should have this. Under the fear of God, one of the verses that I think of a lot is, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's good. That's more the bold side of fearing God. But faith and trust, actually trusting God, when He wants to prune you or prune me, or He wants us to surrender something, or there's a circumstance in our life that we can't change, it takes a little bit more than saying, oh, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord, because now my feelings are involved in this. My will has to make a choice. And this is where faith is deeply exercised. So I believe one of the things that you want to take a deep look at is, how's my trust in allowing God to orchestrate my life, our lives as a family? That's three. The fourth one is brokenness and surrenderedness. And again, it kind of comes under all of these. But I believe that if our children, if we're taking care of a good godly vision, our families need to see that dad or mom are truly willing to lay aside their own agendas for the sake of fearing the Lord, for following God. And that's why I have brokenness and surrenderness in there. Let's take a brief look at a few of those as I kind of want to close here soon. I do want to focus on these a little bit more tomorrow. Let me back up just a little bit here. In these four concepts. Picture with me that you were, that your family is this beautiful garden that God wants you to have. And He wants it to be fruitful for His purpose and His glory. And He's given you godly seed, or us. But how that seed grows, and I don't know that this analogy might not fall out some, but I do believe that it can be very helpful to our thoughts as we picture the soil, the garden that is around our children. And if that soil, if you want to plant a good seed, let's say a fruitful seed, like a good tree, or let's say gardening, as in planting some tomatoes or vegetables that bear fruit, you're not going to go and find crummy, hard, clay soil. We want to find good soil, soil that something can grow in. And Jesus used the example in the parable of the sower. And one of the problems that happens when the call of God falls on our life is the soil is not prepared. The soil is not right. And I believe that one of the highest calls that we have as a family and as fathers and mothers is to keep that soil in good shape. And that's the relationships, the atmosphere of our homes, the attitudes that are within us. And if we fear God and we respect God, there's a reverence there for God. There's an acknowledgement that God, what God has said, what He really says is what we want to follow. This is going to shape a lot of things. It prepares the soil in a way that teaches our children that commitment to put God first in all things. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we're so concerned about if all our children here is do and do, or work and work, or dad's gone, he's working. This is one of my greatest failures, was prioritizing my work and my family. And it made our garden It was very undernourished, at the very least, for a long time. So, fearing God is a part of the soil type, the fertilizer, you might say, that you want to be there. It has to do with, and I want to touch on these points a little bit more in depth, but it has to do with when a father has a fear of God, there's a reverence there for the Lord Jesus. There's something there that simply you pass on without knowing, that children begin to reverence authority. I believe it's a very critical point. And like I said, we'll just make that point for tonight. The love of God. In finding the love of God truly as a personal relationship with God, I will say this, that there's people that I know in the world that have done a fairly good job of raising families, and they don't claim to be a Christian. But all in all, in the end, there is always something there that is missing. I'll just put it that way. And to try to build the house without the Lord, as I had said earlier, is like saying that we love God and we really don't know Him. We must know the Lord. We must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be actually the head. He is the master gardener. And I use God as the master gardener and the Lord Jesus interchangeably here. I will be using that somewhat interchangeably. Because He first loved us, and we know that we have been forgiven of our sins. Our sins are under the blood of Christ. That is the primary, that is a very primary principle that needs to be in place to raise, to have godly families. And I'm saying these things, I know that we all know this in our head. And yet we need to recapture at times or review these things because we do tend to get distracted by the things that we're doing and the world. And it's not just the world, but I think many times I have found it in my life and also talked to others. And we blame the world for a lot of things. And rightfully so. The devil is the prince of this world, and he's out to destroy God's kingdom. But there's another thing that's out that destroys God's kingdom, and that is our own idols. Our own things, our toys, even our work, our business. And we've become so distracted with the things that we're pursuing, and I call them idols. Because anything that takes our relationship away from God, away from the Lord Jesus Christ, away from what He has put us in care of, our partners, our children. I'll give a little outline, hopefully, Lord willing, a little later. I have a chart that I've formed in my mind as I learned some things of prioritizing. But prioritizing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is very important. And this has to do with how much we actually deeply love and care and cherish and take care of that shaft, of keeping that thing straight, of nurturing those fledglings. Let's go on and cover a little bit more on the last two here. Faith. Just simply, now when I say faith, I'm talking about the interconnectedness of faith being intact to where we actually trust and depend on God to take us through life's circumstances. Not relying on our own strength, but relying on the power of God. This is where the power of God and His Spirit and His timing, and believing that when not everything looks right and there's things in the family, there's a lot of hardships that you all could talk about. I'm sure you've experienced. One of the things that we've not experienced in our family is the death of a child. Or, you know, just not having children. There's many, many things that happen in our life that test us. And as Peter says, the trial of our faith. Now, that's talking more about persecution, but I always like to think, as God allows things to happen to us, just like He did to Job, these trials and testings, our children are not only watching, but they're deeply involved in them. They're feeling them. They're a part of it. And they can easily be destroyed if our faith is weak. I'm here to... I can't quote it exactly like Hudson Taylor did. I recently read his book, his biography, I skimmed it already several times, but recently I read it. And I was just amazed at some of the things as our family looks back. And as I read that book, I made an interconnection. As Hudson Taylor prepared to go as a missionary to China, and he spent several years doing this, he had a special friend, a girlfriend, that he was deeply in love with, but she ended up telling him that she doesn't want to go to China. And there was many hardships that he financially, he had no money, and many things seemed against him. And he could have stayed back in England for the sake of those things that he sought for his own desires. And after many years in China, a missionary reminded him of all the things. He ended up not marrying that lady. He did get married later. God provided something for him. But in looking back, this missionary said, you know, you look back over your life and you made a lot of sacrifice to do what you're doing. And he so very soberly, I can just picture, and I have somewhat the same thing to say, a lot of the sacrifices that we ended up making, and here's what Hudson Taylor said, sacrifices, it was no sacrifice at all. It was gain. And that's many times how God will build our faith and trust in Him. At the time, it seems like a fiery trial. At the time, it seems like there's just no way you're going to get through this. And if your children can see a strong father, a strong faith, one that cries with them and says, I don't know how we're going to get through this, but you take them in your arms and you say, but I know God will take care of us. And He will. We can look back. Not everything always turned out the way we wanted it. But in looking back, I can truly tell you that trusting and depending on God is worth it. And I hope it continues that way for us. The last one that I want to cover a little bit on just briefly. So I'm giving these 4 points. The last one is the godly virtue of brokenness and surrenderness. In a way, I describe some of that. When we are actually surrendering to God and His circumstances, we're allowing Him to break us. But also brokenness comes, and surrenderness comes when, not only when there's circumstantial things or certain things happen that are out of your control, but when when someone or when something reminds you, it could be a person. Many times out of the mouth of babes or maybe your wife or your brother in church, or simply some ungodly, worldly man or woman, we get reminded of things that we're hanging on to that hurt our reputation for Christ. It's like, really? So you made a deal like that? I'll never do business with you again. And that's just a very small example of us actually walking in humility and brokenness and acknowledging when we fail is a very high principle to me that I desire to have. And it's a struggle. I'm sure it's a struggle for all of us because it's really dealing with our pride. And so if your children see a proud, I've actually heard this. I was going to share this tomorrow night. I don't. It's hard for me to say this, and I don't want any children in here to take advantage of this. But when times really got hard, at times, I really struggled with being patient, meek, surrendered, not angry or frustrated. And I know what it's like for a struggling young son to say, Dad, if you're being a Christian, I don't want to be one. That's serious. And that's what I'm talking about. That's why I think brokenness is such a high priority for me. Surrenderedness and simply allowing people to speak into our lives and showing us where we're wrong. It's a must. I didn't give you a lot of scripture with these things. I was going to give more. I would like for us to take a real close look. If you have a desire to reset your vision, talk about these things to your partner or a couple of you in a group. If you have a desire to reset your vision, or just go home and meditate on these things. Take a few of these principles and you go to the scriptures and see what you can find. Take a piece of paper. I do this. I've learned to do this, and I've been taught this from others. I usually take on the left side of my page, and I write some of my goals and questions and intents or desires. And on the right side of the page, right where this column is, I like to put in scriptures that I can find to go with that. And I'm inviting you to do that, to set your vision. Because the heart that I have for you is not so much that you try to remember everything I said, but set a vision and a goal to serve the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, and pass that on to your children to have godly families that are fruitful. Time is running out. We look back, and we're not that old yet. It doesn't seem like it, but all of a sudden I realize that we're old enough that some of the mistakes that I made, I can't change. And I really, it makes me cry at times on some things that I still wish we could change. And I don't want you to have to go through that. You probably will, some, maybe, because we do lack perfection. But I believe we can be perfect and complete if we're walking with the Lord, doing the best we can, and setting a goal or a vision to be with, to have that godly garden family with the Lord. Don't just do it for Him. That's too much out of your own strength. Do it with Him. I have a song that I had in mind I brought along. I was inspired with a song that's in your purple in the song books, but I wanted to kind of cultivate it toward the family, and I shared it with Brother Steve and asked him if we could sing it as kind of maybe a closing song or a theme song here. And so at this time I'm going to turn it over to you, Brother Steve. May the Lord be praised and honored.